Let's open our Bibles right now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, let's get into the Word of God so we grow in our faith. Matthew chapter 14, I've entitled The War, Prayer, and Walk of Faith. It's all about our faith in God, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to deepen our faith in the kingdom of God with three simple points. I hope they're simple. Faith point number one, we discover that there is a war of faith. Faith point number two, there is the prayer of faith. And faith point number three, there is the walk of faith. And I pray that we'll be blessed as we finish. We recognize that as Christians, this world overall, is not for Christ. There is a great warfare that is taking place. One of our dear brothers back in the Gospels paid the price for his faith in Jesus Christ. His name is John the Baptist. This is where I put faith point number one, verses 1 to 12, the war of faith. The Bible says here, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John," that is John the Baptist, "and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her,'" that is your brother's wife. "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Gruesome, grotesque, evil, despicable, dark. We ask ourselves, how in the world could people become so corrupt? Here was a man of God preaching the gospel message for people to turn from sinful lifestyles that were destroying society and themselves. To be honest, to be truthful, to share, to love, to live morally, to bless marriages and families, to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. And the world takes him and cuts off his head. Requests of a young girl performing a seductive dance in front of the king, and then presenting it to her mother. I think about the evilness in our world at times. You ever watch documentaries of Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust and the mass murdering of Jewish people? You wonder, how in the world could an entire society become so corrupt and wicked and evil? Think about Lenin and Stalin, the millions upon millions that they killed, if they would not want to become a communist. We have great evil in our world. Even today, I look at Portland. I see innocent people, not a part of Antifa, beaten with crowbars, with a chain and a lock on it, clobbered over the head. And the police do nothing in Portland, because they must follow the orders of their mayor. And yet they watched people, innocent people, being bloodied by a bunch of thugs with black masks and hoods, which tells me this great evil is within our country. It's not only Portland, it's other cities this is going on. Because evil mayors and police commissioners are not maintaining the law, but instead they're maintaining an ideology. Christians for centuries have been killed in the early church. So many would not say Caesar is Lord because they knew Jesus is truly their Lord. Many were crucified. Many were strapped to poles and pitch was put upon them, tar, and they were lit on fire. So many having their heads cut off, as Paul the Apostle. There is a war on the faith of Christians. You are made fun of continuously in movies and comedians, talk show hosts. And all we're trying to do is bring moral values, the love of God, the goodness of God into people's hearts and lives. The Bible declares you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. The choice is yours. I was a child of the devil for 21 years. Then I became a child of God. When you become a child of God, you recognize the evil that is within you. And God then causes you to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the life and times of Herod Antipas, he was born in 4 BC to 39 AD. Antipas, another of Herod the Great's sons, began as tetrarch over Galilee and Perea. A tetrarch is a ruler of the fourth of a fourth part. He was the ruling Herod during Jesus' life and ministry. Herod Antipas was first married to the daughter of Aretas, an Arabian king of Petrae. But he became infatuated with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Philip I. The two eloped together, although both were married at the same time. The scandalous affair was condemned and severely by John the Baptist. I remember in counseling years ago when I was a young pastor back in the mid-80s, a gentleman came in and the wife with him, and they were having marital problems. In my conversation with the man, I discovered he was already married, and he married her. He says, "Oh, I married this girl in Mexico, but I came then moved back to the States, and I married her." I go, "Bro, you're still married to the girl in Mexico. You need to go back. This is not right." And she looked at him. This is the first she found out about it. She was like, "Oh my, what have I married?" It is tragic the way people treat marriage today. Adultery, orgies, swingers, and all these different people. And everybody thinks they're okay with God. They're not okay with God. We just read in Revelation 21 about the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. But Jesus said it'll be like this in the last days. It'll be like the days of Noah where lawlessness would abound. No laws. The God's laws are going to be not even believed in or followed. And so it was with Herod Antipas. Let us learn from John the Baptist's life. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Let's first of all look at John's life. His mission was this, Mark 1:4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Start believing in God. Stop your unbelief. Start believing in God. Turn from sinful ways and your sins will be forgiven as the Messiah is going to come and save your soul. Secondly, his message, John's message, he preached saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Christ has come, and now we can be born again of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer enslaved to sin. It's not going to be a habitual lifestyle, but now we can say no to sin. We can turn from sin and live for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see John the Baptist's humility. He was a very humble man. He cried out in John 3, 30 and 31. He said about Jesus, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He had quite a following. And he says, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. We see that he was a very courageous man. In Luke's Gospel chapter 3, he was courageous against the religious leaders of his days. He called not only the religious leaders, but also the tax collectors and soldiers, the military, all. He called them all to repentance. God calls all people to repentance. Fifthly, he was a man of integrity. It says this about John. He was asked, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah or one of the prophets? He said, no. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Isaiah, where it says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Sixthly, Jesus commends John's outstanding legacy. His outstanding legacy. Jesus said this about John. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You may have heard this already, but I love this little poem. It's by a man named Ron Tranmere. It's called The Dash Between. And I think about this in John's life, and I think about this for each and every one of our lives, because as we pass on, we leave a legacy to our children, to our grandchildren, yes, even great-grandchildren. The dash between goes as follows. I knelt there at the headstone of one I loved and cried. Name with dates of birth and death were perfectly inscribed. I pondered these two dates and how little they both mean when compared to the tiny dash that lies there between. The dash serves as an emblem of our time here on the earth. And although small, it stands for all our years of life and worth. And our worth will be determined by how we live each day. We can fill our dash with goodness or waste our life away. To ourselves as well as others, let's be honest, kind, and true. And every day live the way we know God wants us to do. May we look for opportunities to do a worthy deed and reach out with compassion to those who are in need. My dear friends, fill your life with a very long, marvelous, beautiful dash as a Christian. Amen. Helping others, blessing your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, doing a good work in the kingdom of God through the church. Put your life to work for good. It's a wonderful thing. You will feel great about life when you do, and others will be surely blessed. This was John the Baptist, powerful man of God who would not compromise and wanted to reach all people. And yet the Bible declares here his head was cut off. We as Christians are promised persecution. Persecution is predicted against Christians by Jesus. Matthew 10:22, we read, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He also said in Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. A few years ago, there was a group of Egyptian Christians who we saw on television who were killed by ISIS. I want to read to you a quick story about them and the faith that they lived. There were 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians in Libya. These men were simple, hardworking men who were earning a living in Libya to send back money to their very poor families in Egypt. All or most were from the same village. They were each given a chance to recant their faith by ISIS, and not one of them did. Rather, on the video, many were heard calling out to Jesus as they were being beheaded. In the following day, the director of the Bible Society of Egypt, of which they were a part of and were in touch with these men, this was written. It said, "As I arrived at the Bible Society office in the morning the following day, feeling sad and depressed," the director said, "I met a young coworker who told me that she was very encouraged. I could not imagine what on earth could encourage her. She said, 'I am encouraged because now I know that what we have been taught in history books about Egyptian Christians being martyred for their faith is not just history, but there are Christians today who are brave enough to face death rather than deny their Lord.' When I saw these young men praying as they were being prepared for execution, and then many of them shouting, 'Oh Lord Jesus,' as their throats were being slit, I realized that the gospel message can still help us to hold on to the promises of God even when facing death." And finally, the Egyptian Bible Society, 3 days later, wrote a poem about these beautiful Christian brothers and their enemies. It goes as follows. "Two rows of men walked the shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One a row of assassins who thought they did right. The other of innocence, true sons of the light. One holding knives and hands held high. The other with hands empty, defenseless, and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes." Those are the masks that they would wear. Sounds rather familiar to those in Portland called Antifa. "One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes. The other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pall bearers of death. The other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats. The other spread God-given peace and rest. A question: who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open?" They dressed them all in orange garb. "Or the row in black, with minds evil and broken?" The great evilness of Herod Antipas is with us today throughout our world. You have a target, my friend, on you, because you carry the name of Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. We love this target. Why? Paul the Apostle says, "Those that live godly will suffer persecution." Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven, as you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." We will live forever in eternity in heaven. And the others, unless they repent, they'll live eternity in the lake of fire hell. My dear friends, there's a war on our faith. We must stand strong. We must be bold. We must not give up. We must not give in. We must follow our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Powerful, powerful life, John the Baptist, and so many brothers and sisters throughout the history of the church. Beautiful martyrs for Christ. Let us stand strong. Let's go to faith point number two, the prayer of faith. We go to verse 13. "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. This is the way of the Lord. The Lord wants us to always have compassion on people, to touch people's lives, to help people's lives. This is why we have so many great missionary outreaches and emergency relief organizations that are Christian, where you go into troubled areas, whether it be Ebola or other diseases or war conflicts, and we go in there with medicine, we go in there with food, we go in there with supplies to help people who are either persecuted or suffering in famines, whatever it might be. There's been a hurricane, there's been a horrible earthquake, which, California, rock and roll. Anyway, it's happening. And we discover that we as Christians are called to reach all people, to help them. We have some beautiful ministries in our church, Kakua Ministry, feeding people that are less fortunate here in our community twice a month. One is here in our church, and the other time is over in Pearl City. We have so many that do such a marvelous job. I don't know, I think it's about 70, maybe more, people that help out and serve in the Kukua ministry. It's a great thing. We've been doing this for, you know, about 20-some years as a church. And so many donating towards the food ministry and so forth and helping out in the walkathons and different things that go on because we have a heart to help people. Amen. We also help out the River of Life Mission and serving meals down there once a month. And blessing the people there at River of Life Mission. Always involved in that for well over 20 years already as a church and doing this work, and we don't stop. We love to do the Operation Christmas Child, sending those little shoeboxes across the world, wherever God would take them, to bless and to help little children. Constantly, we're reaching out. We, at one time, started a little makeshift hospital on the Burmese-Thai border to help the Karen refugees who are being attacked by the Burmese and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful things of helping orphanages and hospitals and reaching out with relief and so forth. This is who we are as a church and who we are as Christians. And let us keep doing it, you guys. Let us keep doing it. Amen? It is our calling to have compassion for all people. The Bible says here, when it was evening, Jesus, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about, are you ready for this? 5,000 men. 5 loaves, 2 fish, multiplied and fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. So women and children, let's just double it. There's probably 10,000 people that got fed. And 12 baskets full were still received. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God incarnate. He can do anything. He provides for us each and every day. So many times I just love to go outside and just look at the flowers and the plants. And, you know, you go to the market, you know, I don't have a garden, a vegetable garden in my backyard, but, you know, you go to the produce section at Safeway or Foodland or Times or Costco, whatever it is, and see all these beautiful fruits and vegetables. And you just go up and you just pick it up like it's nobody's business, right? Ooh, I want some strawberries. Oh, I want a watermelon. Oh, I want these, what veggies do I like? Asparagus, whatever. Salad and so forth. And you just pick it all up like naturally. You go through the line, they scan it, and you bite, and you take it home, and then you chow it down, you know. But to think about our God says, "I want you guys to have all this. I want to bless you with all this food. You tend and cultivate this earth as I've given it to you with all these seeds. You're going to have a real enjoyment of all these different foods that I provide." You know, it's always having a thankful heart in all things in life that blesses the heart of God. All things have come from our beautiful dad, wonderful creator. Let us always be thankful in all things. When you sit down to have a meal, do you say a little prayer, thanking God for what he's given you? Yeah, amen. I remember as a young pastor and Christian back in the 80s, I had to deal with a lot of secular salespeople and so forth. I was running Pastor Raul Reese's radio ministry at the time, and I was buying all these. At that time, yes, are you ready for this? We were using cassette tapes. And cassettes, what's that? Anyway, so I was buying them, and this guy was a manufacturer, and he was selling them. So I said, hey, you want to go to lunch? He goes, yeah, sure, let's go to lunch. And I knew he wasn't saved, so we sat down, and of course, we're just talking business at first and starting to work towards God and everything, right? And it was a Sizzler restaurant. And so we got our meal, and we sat down. I said, do you mind if we pray? And he kind of, you know, I could tell it kind of cut him off guard, right? And he goes, no, go ahead. So I just said a simple little prayer. Thank God for the meal. And, you know, that was it. You know, don't go long in prayers when it's time for food, guys. The food's going to get cold. Be nice. Anyway, don't start praying for the whole world at that time. Just thank the Lord. Amen. And so we continued our conversation and talking about things, and then it kind of catapulted its way into what's going on in our world and Bible prophecy. I don't know how it ended up going that direction, but anyway, it did. And I shared with the man, and all of a sudden this woman got up, that was sitting over here. She comes over, and she looks at me, and she goes, she's getting ready to leave. She looks at me, you know, you're sitting down. She looks down at me. She goes, what church do you go to? I said, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Okay. She pulls out her checkbook. She writes, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, $100, rips it off. Give this to your church. I love what you're doing. Amen. Hey, what are we doing? We're just being lights. We're just sharing the love of Jesus. We're just praying over our meal because God says to do it. And then he multiplies, amen? He has his ways of always taking care of our wonderful lives. We notice that Jesus prayed. He looked up to heaven. He blessed the food. All of us together, we thank the Lord for every meal. We go to him in prayer. And you know what? He not only blesses us and provides for us, but he also has a way of multiplying everything we have because he loves us. We just need to live for him and serve him and honor him. Let's go to faith point number 3. We find ourselves now, it says immediately Jesus made, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I bet this was so much fun for Jesus to do this. Oh, I think I'll blow the minds of the disciples. I'll walk out there on the water, and they're like, "Whoa, who's this? I see someone coming across. Be of good cheer. It is I." Okay, friendly ghost? It's not Casper. No, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He created all things. He can walk on all things. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, is it you? Command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We have our prayer of faith in regards to food and all of God's provisions. We have the war of faith in regards to John the Baptist. Now we have our walk of faith. You and I are called to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Miraculous, interesting, crazy things happen in our lives. God wants you to keep walking by faith. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. We find here with Peter, as our Lord walked on water because he's God incarnate, we find here in learning the process of walking by faith, we find that Jesus had prayed. He says, I prayed for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus has prayed for us so we would walk by faith in him. We would always follow him. So we have his power of prayer resting on our lives. The Bible says that who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We know that we are saved. Jesus prays for us all the time. Jesus teaches us how to overcome fear. He said, be of good cheer. The greatest fear that we have is death. The Bible says in Hebrews, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Peter prayed and asked for the miraculous. It says in Luke's gospel, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Peter, he may have sank, but he was a marvelous man of faith. He believed. He trusted in God. He took that step of faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Peter sank in the water, which teaches us we must maintain the faith. Jesus says, you have little faith. The Bible says to maintain our faith, says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You and I must stay in the word of God to keep our faith strong. We also know that the greatest prayer of the Bible was spoken here, which is, Lord, save me. It's a marvelous thing. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We had a couple of hands before communion. Just say, Lord, save me. And he did. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we have a lesson from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did you doubt? The Bible says, Paul the Apostle writes for us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also tells us, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have faith in God. He's going to take care of us. We also know the Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then the Bible says that they worship the Lord. The Greek word is proskuneo, which is to adore, to reverence, to kiss the hand. They said, truly you are the Son of God. Paul affirms all things by saying to us in Philippians 2:9 to 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those of the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible, we conclude our chapter in these last verses. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let us tell the world about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they all would come to salvation and that all would be made perfectly well. When we get to heaven, we're going to be glorified. We'll be perfected. For Paul then concludes and writes for us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's stand and pray. I had to hurry, folks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day of communion and the Word of God and the lessons we have in faith. We must persevere through all persecution. We must go to you in prayer for all things. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing, thanking you for all that you have given us, and knowing that you will give us so much more. And then, Lord, to take those steps of faith, even when it looks like no way, no way, to answer your call to ministry, to answer your call to the mission field, to answer your call in the church and in life, to help and to bless all people so that we would be a blessed people. There is nothing impossible with our God. May we have that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.